You may have noticed that for any problem you might have, there's a sure cure for it. If you have joint pain, maybe some memory loss, maybe you're going bald or wrinkles are showing up all over your body, there's a pill that can take care of your problem, a cream you can rub on, a tea you can drink, or a seed found deep in the Amazon that will cure all your ills. You know, for fun, I Googled cures for just about everything. And there were 28,700,000 results in 0.59 seconds. Now, the fifth document or listing kind of jumped out at me. It read, Faster EFT, a miracle cure for just about everything. That was followed by a testimonial of an individual who really gave quite a testimony. It was amazing what it did for him. And he summarized at the end with these words. If you suffer from depression, any type of allergies, addictions, weight problems, grief, trauma, pain, serious illness, cancer, eczema, heart disease, diabetes, IBS, Lyme's disease, asthma, mental disorder, or simply a cold, EFT is the answer. Brethren, don't get me wrong, in this marvelous day that we live in, the day of the Lord's presence and increased knowledge, there are medicines and natural remedies that are very helpful to our health and well-being like never before. And we should do what we can while seeking the Lord's guidance to find relief for our pain and to keep our bodies and minds going. After all, our bodies are the temple of God, as the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19. The new mind is dwelling in the old body and using it, so we must get the best out of it that we can. But the world is seeking the impossible. They're seeking to overcome the curse by reversing the dying process. We don't blame them for trying, but they're going to fail. But God will not. He does have the sure cure. So what is this sure cure? Is it a medicine? Does it come in a bottle? Is it a pill or is it a cream? It is a medicine we all need to keep us whole. It's the medicine that will ultimately heal the nations. But it doesn't come in a bottle, and it's not a pill or a cream. You won't find this medicine at the corner drugstore, and your doctor can't prescribe it for you, but the good physician can. The answer isn't hard to discern. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 32 for the sure cure. John 8. 32. Here we read the Lord's familiar words, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There it is, brethren. The truth is the sure cure. The good physician tells us that it's the truth that will make us free. And we ask, free from what? Ultimately, it will set man free from the curse and reverse the dying process. Then there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Those of us who have received the truth are set free, free from sin and death, yet our freedom won't be complete until we shed these earthen vessels. In that day, we will receive the full deliverance from sin and from all imperfections of the flesh in the first resurrection. But today, the truth has set us free from ignorance, superstition, and fear, from the anxiety of not knowing what lies ahead in this life and the next. The truth makes us free, makes you free to love God, because by the truth you see that He loved us first and saved us out of death unto life by the sacrifice of His beloved Son. Yes, dear brethren, the truth will make you free from the fears and anxiety brought on by the difficulties of daily life. Why? Because his precious promises reveal that the Father himself loveth you and is taking care of you. Your life, dear friends, is in the hands of the Master of the universe. Imagine. And as difficult as your experiences of life are, we are assured that all these things are working out for your best interest. And by the truth, we know that these experiences will soon be over, and in that moment, we will be changed. And the apostle says it will be very quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. And according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. Now that's a vision, dear friends. That is the truth, the reality, that will set us free from the anxious cares concerning the daily cares of life, concerning the struggles of life in this present evil world. Brethren, the truth is, the more we get of the truth and live by it and rely upon its principles of truth and righteousness, the freer we will be. The exercise of counting our blessings each day and the act of renewing our minds with the new hopes, aims, ambitions, desires, and affections, and the looking forward to these blessings to come with our mental vision will not only transform us, but these truths are absolutely essential as the counterbalancing influence, the medicine, if you will, that we need to offset the present difficulties of life. With this in mind, let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. And if you have a marker, you might want to put it there. Now, let's take a closer look at 5 or 6 verses here, starting with Romans 8, 22 and 23. Here the apostle provides a very accurate description of life here on earth. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Whoop, can't drink water with a top on it, can you? That's impossible. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption, or more perfectly, the deliverance of our body. The world is groaning under the difficult strains of life, and so are we, dear brethren. The apostle tells us so. And I'm sure no one here needs to be convinced that this is true. And we know why. Because we've been snake bit. We've been cursed by sin and are in the process of dying. So the world groans aloud, and though he tries, he finds no alleviation of his pain and sorrow under the death sentence. Job described the human experience in just 15 words. Job 14:1. Here are the words that Job uses to describe life on earth. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Not a very optimistic or pretty picture. There it is, brethren. Simple and accurate. Life is short and it's full of trouble. Now, Job's description of the brevity of life with its troubles calls to my mind an old English poem my dad used to recite when I was a kid. The poem goes like this. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took ill on Thursday, worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. That is the end of Solomon Grundy. Brethren, this poem of man born on Monday, and each day of the week he grows older and he faces a different stage of his life, and then abruptly on Saturday he dies. it's certainly in harmony with Job's description of the human experience. Listen as he continues in verse 2, Job 14:2. He, that is man, springs up like a flower and then withers like a shadow. He disappears and doesn't last. Now that's the International Standard Version. Another Solomon, King Solomon, reminds us that the events that awaited Solomon Grundy await us all and cannot be avoided. He says in Ecclesiastes 9:5, in part, for the living know that they shall die. Therefore, the wise man advises us in the next verse, we must do with our might what our hands find to do while we still can. Now, the preacher also reminds us that life has its seasons. He states this in Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the first 8 verses. There he recites these familiar words. In verse 1 he says, to everyone there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. In the next verse, a time to be born, a time to die, a time for planting, and a time for reaping. And he goes on with the seasons of life in the next 6 verses. Brethren, these words ring so true, they could be put to music and sung. And in fact, they were. In the 1950s, the songwriter Pete Seeger put them to music, and the song Turn, Turn, Turn became an international hit when sung by the American folk rock band The Byrds in the late 1965. Who would have guessed that King Solomon would write the lyrics of this number one hit 3,000 years before it hit the charts? And we know these words are just as true today as the day they were written. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that to them that love God, the seasons or the experiences of life are specially directed for our good by our loving Heavenly Father. His words are found in chapter 8, verse 28, very familiar. We know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to His purpose. So according to God's wisdom, He uses the story of our life to teach us the needed lessons so that we might grow where we're planted. And according to God's wisdom, it's been our time or our season to view life from both ends, from the beginning and from the ending. As Job describes it, when life springs forth like a flower, and when it withers like a shadow and then disappears. We've watched 3 lives spring up like flowers, full of color, vim, and vigor, and vitality. These flowers, Jack, Alex, and Peter. Those are our grandsons. Jack 5 now, Alex 3, and Peter 2. Life for them is brand new. Everything's exciting. Their eyes are wide open, because they don't want to miss anything. They don't walk, but they run from one place to another because there's so much to do and it's all good. As Robert Louis Stevenson once said, the world is so full of a number of things, I'm sure we should be as happy as kings. To see life through the eyes of a child is to be reminded that life is a gift from God. During the same 5 years that we watched these 3 lives come into the world, we watched 3 lives wither and fade away like shadows. My brother Jeff withered and faded away like a shadow physically with cancer and died 4 years ago at age 52. Dad withered and faded away like a shadow mentally with Alzheimer's for over 12 years until the enemy death won the battle 2.5 years ago. And Mom, who is on hospice now, has been withering and fading away like a shadow for the past number of years. So, dear friends, my studies in the morning, each morning, provide the medicine, the therapy that I need to keep me whole, to keep me encouraged in the changing seasons of my life. It's the same for all of us, brethren. We all have our experiences. The scriptures say we will be tried to the fullest, each one of us. Life's difficulties and heartaches can be overwhelming if they're not properly offset. Just as medicine helps our mind and body recover from their ailments, medicine from the good physician is absolutely essential to keep mind and body, that is our new creature, whole and strong. The truth is therapeutic, brethren. It has healing powers, and we need a steady pouring in of this medicine, this oil of gladness. And the louder the groaning and the travailing around us is, the more we need to take our medicine, or we'll become sick, we'll become overwhelmed. God's truth is the sure cure. It's the counterbalancing influence that enables us to bear up to life's difficulties. It's the light that lets us see that it's all working out for good. The truth provides the rest of mind promised by Jesus to all who come to Him, heavy laden with life's burdens. Listen to the Master's words as He invites us to find peace and rest from the storms of life in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Our Lord invites us in this way, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Himself is the great burden bearer to those who are yoked with Him by consecration. And He invites us who are weary of heart and body, and who may be discouraged with failure, imperfections, weaknesses, and frailties, and who may be wearied by the imperfections, weakness, and frailties of others, of their family members, friends, neighbors, and so on. To these He says, "Come to me and I will help. Carry the load so you won't be burdened with more than you can carry. I will give you rest, not rest from care and toil, but a promised rest of peace, peace of mind that comes through knowledge. The knowledge of God's plan and character and His care for you." We might say that this promised peace of mind is not natural, but supernatural, because it comes from above and it must be sought after, maintained, and renewed daily. With this in mind, we turn again to the conditions surrounding us in the world described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:22. Again he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." No thoughtful person would question this declaration that the human family, taken as a whole, is a groaning creation. But some who look at life with too narrow a lens might question the apostle's judgment, and they might say, "Take a walk in my neighborhood any evening and notice the people reclining in comfort in their own living rooms, enjoying a movie, laughing at a comedy, cheering for their favorite sports team. Where's the groaning? The apostle is just wrong." Adding to this argument, he might say, "Now take a trip down Main Street of my town and watch the steady stream of cars making their way to the ball fields and the golf courses for a good game, or the restaurant for a night out, and a good meal. Or to the stores to buy clothes, furniture, maybe the latest electronic gadgets on the market, and so on. Where's the groaning there? It seems that the good apostle was a bit overreaching in his statement. Because life is good, a good number of people aren't groaning much at all. How might we respond, dear brethren, to this criticism? Well, we might say, I hear your argument, and you make some very good points. But let's take a closer look into each home and into each life before we make our final decision. When we do this, what do we see? We see that much of the excitement, the laughter, is really an offset to anxiety and worldly cares. An offset to boredom or discontent, or loneliness, or sorrows and tears. The non-stop entertainment and self-indulgences engaged in society today is often an attempt to drown the cares of life. Those who frequent bars, sporting arenas, shopping malls, and so on, or amuse themselves at home with TV, smartphones, and other electronics, or with parties and frequent social gatherings, do so not because they're happy and content, but because they're unhappy or discontent with life. They would drown sorrows in pleasure, but they cannot succeed. The lyrics of a popular song from my high school days come to mind in support of this thought. The song is a real-life story, a retelling of a six-month experience of a piano lounge singer in Los Angeles. All of the characters depicted in this song are based on real people, most with unfulfilled dreams. And in one verse, the singer states that his job was to help the patrons forget about life for a while. Maybe you've heard it. It goes like this. It's a pretty good crowd for a Saturday, and the manager gives me a smile, cause he knows that it's me that they've been coming to see to forget about life for a while. Next comes the chorus, which represents the desperate plea of the bar patrons, and it goes like this. Sing us a song, you're the piano man. Sing us a song tonight. Well, we're all in a mood for a melody, and you've got us feeling all right. The piano lounge singer, of course, is Billy Joel, and the words of his hit song, Piano Man, are in harmony with the apostles' words. The world is groaning in pain, and they're seeking something to ease their pain, to drive away their cares, their disappointments, and their heartaches, so they can feel all right by forgetting about life for a while. And we remember also that the perspective of this song is from America, the most favored and least burdened land on earth. We're not criticizing the world at all, brethren. It's perfectly understandable that they're looking for a way out, a way to forget life's troubles. Ultimately, they're looking for true happiness, but the God of this world has them looking in the wrong direction, because he's blinded them to the only true hope, the sure cure, so they grope in vain in darkness for the answer. We've found the answer, haven't we, brethren? By the Lord's grace, and yet we also groan, as the apostle said, but notice verse 23 again in Romans 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption or the deliverance of our body. We indeed groan. We groan with the world by reason of our surroundings, but unlike the world, our groaning is within ourselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that our groaning has been altered. It's been subdued or modified. And how is that? It's been changed by hope. The hope. The hope of a glorious future when all suffering will end and man will be blessed. This is the rule of our peace and our happiness, brethren. We know the truth. We know God. And we know His plan. And because we have this hope, we have been set free. We can endure all things. And no change in life circumstances or increased difficulties of life can affect that hope or take away our peace. And why is that? Because our peace comes from God, not the circumstances of life, not the increased troubles around us in the world. And God is all powerful. And His promises are sure. He tells us so by the prophetic statement in Isaiah 55:11. Here we read, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." This promise can't be broken because God made it. And He doesn't change His mind. As the prophet assures us, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." Malachi 3:6. God's word shall be fulfilled, because nothing can alter the definite fixed outline of the divine program. Brethren, the human experience is a painful and difficult one, and it's filled with sorrow. It's difficult to watch, and it's difficult to experience. But we know why mankind has suffered for so long. The story is told over and over again in the Scriptures, and the story is told right here in the context of the Apostle's statement in Romans 8. Let's turn to verse 20 in Romans 8. He tells us here, he tells us how and when the groaning began. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him," thank you, Brother Dave, "but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope." There it is, brethren. There's the reason for man's groaning, the reason Jehovah made man undergo the experience. The creature, Adam, disobeyed God, and God cut him off from fellowship and carried out the penalty for sin, death. And justly so. And we see that the taint of sin and the condemnation to death was passed on to all men by heredity before each and every one of us was born. The apostle's words are, "The creature, that is man, was made subject to vanity or frailty." That is, he was born weak, undone mentally, morally, and physically. But that's only part of the story, isn't it, friends? The rest of the story is told in just two words. The last two words of verse 20, which are, "in hope." While Jehovah subjected man to death, He at the same time gave man a basis for hope. Hope of deliverance from these dire circumstances, from the bondage of sin and death. This hope is the silver lining found on every leaf of the Bible. Notice the hope God provides in the prophetic declaration that He made in Psalms 102 and verses 19 and 20. Psalms 102, 19 and 20. "For He," that is God, "hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed to death." This statement not only confirms that man is groaning, it also tells us why. It's because he's a prisoner under the death sentence. But that's just part of the story. The rest of the story is that God hears man's groaning, and he will loose those that are appointed to death. How wonderful! God is not only aware of our desperate situation, he's sympathetic towards us and has a plan of relief. How will God loose those that are appointed to death? The apostle provides the details in harmony with the prophet's statement. He declares that God beheld our sorrow and that in his love he provided a way for our release by the death of his beloved son. He makes this plain statement in Romans the 6th chapter and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The tomb into which all men go, both good and bad, is the great prison house. There is where all are figuratively said to sleep. And they sleep waiting for the morning of the blessed millennial day, this day which has already dawned, this day in which Messiah will conquer Satan, who is ruling this world and has the power of death. And that day that he will deliver the captives from the chains of sin and from the prison house of death. God himself tells us, Jesus himself tells us that he has this power and will do this work. That statement is found in Revelation, the 1st chapter, in verse 18. Listen to his prophetic words here. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus tells us his life story here. In a few words, the story that holds the key to man's hope, Jesus says, I am he that liveth, originally on the spirit plane as the great Logos of God, but later, I was born of a woman and was dead. That is, I gave my perfect human life as a ransom, as the offset to Father Adam's life. And now I am alive forevermore. 3 days after my death, I was resurrected by the power of God as a divine spirit being. And because the firstborn, and became the firstborn from the dead. And now I have the keys of death, that is Adamic death, and of Hades, the grave. Jesus didn't come out of the tomb empty-handed, did he, brethren? He brought with him the keys. He brought the power and authority to unlock the graves and release the prisoners, the dead world of mankind. The prophet Isaiah verifies Jesus' story here in the 42nd chapter, verses 6 and 7. Here we read, I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes and bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Brethren, there's been no prison break up to this point. From this great prison house called death for the last 6,000 years. Yet, all the prisoners are prisoners of hope because Jesus and now his church are sacrificed in the interest of a covenant. The new covenant, and under this new covenant, the Lord will remove the blindness of Israel and the world. Yes, Jesus has the key and promises to use it to liberate the captives. He states this again through the same prophet, Isaiah, in the 61st chapter in verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to them that are bound. What an assurance. What an assurance of not only divine sympathy, but that we have a Savior who is able to accomplish the work. And all the world awaits this great deliverer, do they not, brethren? And when the time is right, he will strike off the shackles, open the prison door, and let the prisoners go free from this sentence of death. What a beautiful thing. Man will be set free from the prison house of death, and he will live again. What a clear statement of God's plan for man, simple enough for a child to understand. Now, this statement brings a story to mind. We'll call this story Jack and the Resurrection, not to be confused with Jack and the Beanstalk. We'll close with this story. Jack is our first grandson. I picked Jack up since he was 5 months old, Monday through Friday. And every morning we'd go to my parents' house, and Jack would help me get things going there, taking care of them. So Jack knew my dad well. They were good buddies. They grew up together. They read the same books. They did the same puzzles. Because Dad and Jack were, in a unique way, the same chronological age as a result of Dad's Alzheimer's. Dad always liked kids, and he loved Jack. And he liked to keep Jack close by. So when he wandered away, Dad would always call him back. And Jack would come over, and they'd do a puzzle, they'd read some books, they'd hang out. Jack calls me Papa, and he called my dad Grandpa. Now, Jack's been talking since he came out of the womb, and we talked about everything together. So when Dad died, we talked about the resurrection. We told him that God would bring Grandpa back to life again. So here's the story. Connie and I were out for a walk. It was a long winter. We finally got some weather, and we're out with the stroller with Jack and now his new little brother, Alex. And we're walking in the neighborhood, and we came across Mrs. Riley. She's been living there forever. She was the lunch mom for my kids, so she knew us. She had been watching Jack and I walk by for about 3 years at that point in time. So she saw, oh, we got a new kid. So she was going to get it straight. She says, oh, wait a minute. So your grandpa and grandma, and this is your daughter's boys? And then Jack jumped in. He had to straighten up Mrs. Riley out. He says, no, that's Papa, and Grandpa died. And we don't know when he'll live again. Let God be praised, dear brethren, for out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Jack presented the gospel to Mrs. Riley that day and told her plainly that Grandpa and everyone else will live again. And in that glorious day, God will cure all man's ills. His truth will set them free from every problem man has known. May the Lord add his blessing.